Good evening. Always wonderful to be here and be together with God's people. Tonight we'll be looking at Colossians again. And like I say, I've been really enjoying this study with you. And tonight we'll be looking at verse 15. And 15 to 20 is a section which is very doctrinal. And we'll see that as we go through each of the verses too. And remember, Colossians church is a young church. And Paul, this is actually a prison epistle too. So Paul's imprisoned. And he's writing to the Colossian believers to encourage them. And I also read something today about, you know, I've been saying it's about the preeminence of Christ. It is that too. But one commentator brought something out too. It's about the supremacy of Christ also. It's about Him being supreme. There's no other. He's the supreme one. And so we'll see that too as we go through our study. We'll see the preeminence of Christ, and we'll also see the supremacy of Christ as well. So tonight we'll be in verse 15, but I'd like to read the context, so we'll read verse 14 to 16. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we looked at that last week. We have forgiveness forever through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have redemption through Him and Him alone. And then it goes on to say, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And that's where we'll be tonight, looking at that verse. And then it continues, for by Him were all things created. So there's His deity. He's the creator. He's God, the creator. That are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible. So everything. Everything. He's the creator of all. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him to magnify His glory, to magnify the glory of God in Christ. So tonight we'll be looking at verse 15. And here we start to see where Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to combat even more the attacks by the Gnostic teachers, by the false teachers, even more. He's going to ramp it right up here. He's going to proclaim Christ in all His majesty, in all His sovereignty, in all His deity. As we go from 15 to 20 and even onwards, it continues. He is just magnifying Christ and who He is. So I think we're going to get into more of the doctrinal part here. He's finished the prayer and the praise and pointing them to Christ. And now he's going to open it up. He's going to open it up. And He presents Christ's preeminence so it's unmistakable. It's unmistakable. This portion of Scripture, as I said, is very doctrinal. So let's get to some truths before us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it presents the wonderful truth that we will look at tonight, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. Verse 16 continues showing that Christ is the power, is the creator too. Look at verse 16 again. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Look at verse 17 here. We'll look at a little bit of this doctrinal section. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We consist because of Him. Everything we see consists because of Him. And that shows His deity. His He's God the Creator. He created all things. And it magnifies. Look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He has all the preeminence. It shows us the unity here too of Christ and His body. Christ and believers. We have a unity. He's the head, we're the body. It also magnifies His sovereignty because the head gets the preeminence. Always. When we take pictures of people's heads. You don't take pictures of feet. The head is the preeminent part of the body. Thus he receives all the preeminence. Look at verse 19. It shows us that Christ in all that in Christ all fullness dwells, and it pleased the Father, the invisible God, who Christ is the image of. Look at, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. He's God in the flesh. God in the flesh. All fullness dwells in Him. Verse 20 shows us the wonderful doctrine of reconciliation, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, right? We know from other scriptures, we look at there's salvation in no other but Christ and Him alone, none. Verse 20 says this, and having made peace through His blood, or through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, the great reconciler. He's the great reconciler. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And these great comforts in us bring great peace to the believer. Great rest for the believer. Now the teaching which had crept in did this. It depreciated. The false teaching that crept in depreciated from the person of Christ and His perfect work. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. It depreciated in what He had done. And Paul in chapter 2 focuses the Colossians on Christ and His preeminence and the things that we have in Him. That their hearts might be comforted, verse 2, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the fullness of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, you don't need any more knowledge other than in Christ. So the false teachers depreciated from Christ, saying, well, it's Christ plus this knowledge we have. Or Christ, and we still have them here, it's Christ plus baptism. It's Christ plus this. It's Christ. They're always adding things. They're depreciating Christ and His precious work and who He is. And it says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. False teachers use enticing words to beguile believers. Or to try to beguile believers and try to, and they carry people away with false doctrines. People who aren't God's sheep. The teaching of the false teachers took away from Christ by adding the worshiping of angels. Look at verses 18 and 19 in chapter 2. They added the worshiping of angels with Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have been, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So in Christ, the believer has what? All he needs, right? All he needs. And the false teachers, they use enticing words. They tell you to worship this or to worship that, taking you slowly away from Christ. And what's Paul doing? He's focusing them once again on who Christ is. Who Christ is. And also, the false teachers depreciate the work of Christ and His perfect finished work by the traditions of men also. See, they don't just do it by worshiping of angels and other things. They do it by depreciating the finished work of Christ by adding little things. Look at Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23. And here we notice the false teachers, they depreciate the work of Christ, His perfect finished work, by the traditions of men and the works of man. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, verse 20, from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom. Oh, they have a show, don't they? The do's and don'ts have a big show. Big show. And folks get awful proud when they say, well, I don't do that. I don't do that. Oh. And we know because we've been delivered from that, those of us who believe. They indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. There you go. Will worship. In humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Oh. So back to our verse in 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Here we see a two-pronged attack against the false teachers who had crept in Colossae from verses 15 to 20. Again, he's combating the heresies promoted by the Gnostic teachers with strong doctrinal views of Christ. He's going to put Christ right before them. Paul, beginning tonight and going on all the way to verse 20, will show us the preeminence of Christ from every view, and that He is the sovereign God. He's the sovereign God. He's in full control. He's God incarnate in the flesh, and He is the preeminent one. He's the preeminent one. He's forming a foundation right now for the rest of the letter within these five verses right here. He's putting forth the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ. He's putting that forward. He's building that foundation. And the foundation is built on the preeminence of Christ and built on His atoning work on earth and His work in creation and His keeping of all things together and His work of reconciliation. So this is a foundational. And now, is it just basic Christianity? No, no. They're so rich in here, it's not funny. But it also shows you that young believers were taught back in the times when these books were written, doctrinal truths. Folks nowadays say doctrine doesn't matter. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. Doctrine grounds us. It grounds us in Christ. It's important and it's vital. So here's our text for tonight again. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Our text here states that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And note the verbiage that's used here. It's not a question of, well, is He? It's not a question of, well, is He? Or He might be. But Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, who is? Who is? He is. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is God manifested to us in the flesh, who is the image of the invisible God. An image here before us in the text implies the manifestation of the invisible God who was hidden from us. Hidden from us. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And also put your finger in Hebrews chapter 11. God is invisible. God the Father. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's eternal. And Christ is the image of the invisible God. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 17. And then 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6. So 1 Timothy 1, 17 says this, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. And keep in mind as we read these scriptures, who is the image of the invisible God? That's Christ, right? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then turn over to chapter 6. Verses 15 and 16. Which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's only one potentate, and that's Christ. It's not some man in the city and on this earth sitting with a funny hat and thinking he's the potentate. It's not him. It's Christ. Christ is the only potentate of the whole universe. The potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He is all power. All power. And turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember this too, who is the image of the invisible God. And this is Christ. Anytime there's an appearing, it's Christ. Even in the Old Testament, we'll look at some of those too down later on in the message here. Look at Hebrews 11:24-27. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, 11:24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Speaking of God. And remember again our text, it says, who is the image of the invisible God? Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the God who is invisible and is manifested to us. Christ is God in the flesh. Here's a good illustration. Shared this with Chet. He was over earlier today, and so we were talking about this. And the scriptures here before us declare that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And we must, right? We must set the eyes of faith upon Him as He is God incarnate in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me, right? Scripture declares that. Think of this, when a man looks into a crystal glass, it casts no reflection of himself. And I remember doing this when I was a kid. You look through a glass, you kind of, oh, that's neat. But think of this, say we have a sheet of crystal glass, and you look through it. It doesn't reflect us, we look through it, right? But if you put a piece of a polished metal steel behind that, right? Behind that glass. And look into it, what will it do? It'll cast a reflection, won't it? It'll cast a reflection of who is looking through the crystal. If God the Father were to look through a crystal glass with steel behind it, it would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. God in the flesh. God incarnate in the flesh. And think of this. Without this, if we look upon God, we see indeed some small sparks, right? Through Scripture. Of His glory. It terrifies us and amazes us in His mighty providential works. But in Christ, we behold the express face of God. The image of God. The express image of God. Scripture says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We don't see Him now. We're not fearful of Him as a terrible judge anymore, are we? We see His mercy in His grace in Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. And remember again our text. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the image of the invisible God. In Christ we see God. God incarnate in the flesh. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. A God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the past times unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Who is His Son? Christ, right? God incarnate in the flesh. Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Look at verse 3 though. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Keep in remembrance, right, who is the image of the invisible God, being Christ, but keep in mind too what we just read. The express image of His person. The express image. Now my son has some of my features. Brother, your son has some of your features. But he's not the express image of you. And my son is not the express image of me. But Christ is the express image of God, of the invisible God. He is God. Remember the illustration? He's God. He's the image of the invisible God. Now let's look in Exodus chapter 24 and put your finger in Acts chapter 7. When we see appearances of God in the Old Testament, it's Christ. It's Christ. And pre-incarnate. Exodus 24:10. And they saw the God of Israel. And they were under His feet, as it were a paved work of sapphire stone. They saw the God of Israel. And it was as were the body of heaven in its clearness. Now turn to Acts 7:30 with that very scripture we just looked at in Exodus in mind. When they saw the God of Israel, that's Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. Look at Acts 7, verse 30. In Acts 7, verse 38. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. That's my King. That's my King. And then look at Acts 7, 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. With our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. And that's what we looked at in Exodus 24, verse 10. Look again, or I'll read this one. You can look in Numbers chapter 12. Actually, let's look at this one in Numbers chapter 12. He is the image of the invisible God. When the captain of the Lord's host appeared, to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, that's Christ. That's a Christophany, they're called. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Gill commented on all these scriptures that we're looking at and pointed right to Christ. Numbers chapter 12, verse 8 says this, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Note the words, the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Gill says this, as he had at the burning bush, that was Christ, and at Mount Sinai with the elders of Israel. And that's what we read in Exodus 24. And when the Lord proclaimed His name before him, at which several times it is highly probable he beheld the Lord. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? That was the Lord he saw, high and mighty and lifted up upon the throne. God. He's God. He's the eternal God. Ezekiel says this in chapter 1, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, verse 26, is the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness and the appearance of a man above upon it. This pictures Christ's kingly power and his authority. It says a person sat upon it as he is God, and on the same throne with his Father as mediator. He's King of the saints. And beloved, remember we always say, He is King in eternity, wasn't He? He is King when He was born upon earth. And He's King right now. It never changes. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Sapphire stones denote the clear manifestation of Christ's righteousness and judgments in his kingly office. And then in Ezekiel 1:26, it also says, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. Robert Hawker says this was no other than Christ, the pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. He's the express image. Jesus Christ our Lord is the image of the invisible God, incarnate in the flesh. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1, verse 1. And remember our text again. Who is the image, right, of the invisible God. And He's the express image. He's God. It's not maybe He was God, right? It says, who is the image? And we remember in Hebrews it said He is the express image of God. See, people who say Christ has no power or no hands but your hands and no feet but your hands, isn't that ridiculous? He has all power, beloved. We're going to see that later. He's got all power. He's God. He's got all power. And he manifests His glory as He feels, as He's pleased to do that. Look at John chapter 1 verse 1, right? In the beginning. Now remember what we looked at in the Old Testament. Remember what we looked at Colossians. He's the express image of He's the image of the Father. Look at John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's the beginning. That's eternity. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, right? And the Word was God. Okay, now think of our verse that we're in again. I'll read it again. Who is the image of the invisible God, right? Look at John, 1 John 1:14. And the Word, the same Word spoken of in verse 1, was made flesh. God became a man, beloved. God became a man and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is full of grace and truth. And then look, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And then go to John chapter 14, verse 9. Remember, I'll read the verse again. Who is the image of the invisible God? And look at John 14, 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Well, we could put any of our names in there. Oh, goodness, eh? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He, remember, who is the image of the invisible God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He's God. He's God. God in the flesh. The God-man. And then turn, if you would, to John 15, 24. And look at this. Look at this here. Oh, this is a... And keep in mind, okay, again, I'll read it. Who is the image of the invisible God, being Christ? Who is the image of the invisible God? Look at this verse. If I had, verse 24 of chapter 15, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. Now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Notice the connection there? But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. The rejection of Christ as Messiah and the doctrines that He taught and the miracles that He wrought arose from a stubbornness, a malice, and a deep-rooted hatred against Christ. And in hating Christ, they hated the Father. And in hating Christ, they hated God. Do you see now how the Scripture says we were once enemies in our minds with God? Even if we didn't outright say we hated Him. Before Christ saved me, I didn't believe on Him. Oh, in hating Christ, they hated the Father, because Christ is the express image of the Father. Do you see why we say salvation is only in Christ and nowhere else? Because He's God. And we're seeing that in the Scriptures that we're looking at. He's God. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. And then put your finger in Philippians chapter 2. Who is the image of the invisible God, being Christ? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Do you remember we're under the power of darkness just a few verses over? In verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Our minds were blinded, beloved, before the Lord saved us. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, there it is, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, the express image of God, God incarnate in the flesh. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach Christ crucified. We preach God. God became a man and died for the sins of His people, poured His own precious blood out to redeem His people from their sins. God did this. The Almighty God. What a Savior! What a God! He has all power, beloved. And He has mercy and love for His people that's everlasting. That's everlasting. For we preach not ourselves. We don't promote ourselves. But Christ Jesus the Lord, the one who has all power to save and all power to redeem His people. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Oh, what darkness we were in. Oh, what darkness we are. But God hath commanded the light to shine. The light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God. In only Him. There is only redemption in Christ, nowhere else. And we could not see Him unless He revealed Himself to us. And He did that through the preaching of His word. Through the glorious gospel, the gospel that's mighty to save sinners. And then look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. We see who Christ is. He is the image of God. And tie this all in with what we've been reading. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's God. He's God Almighty. He came to save His people from their sins. And beloved, He did it. He did it. He redeemed His people. He redeemed His people from their sins. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17. Now let's look at some aspects of Jesus Christ as the express image of the invisible God. If He is the express image of the invisible God, then He has all the attributes of God, right? He's all-powerful, isn't He? He does. He has it all. And His Word declares this God-honoring truth that He is God. Is God omnipotent, right? Which means, is God all-powerful? Absolutely, right? Well, God is all-powerful, so is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, look at this. Verses 1 and 2. All power has been given to Christ. These works spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power. Oh, beloved, he has power. Look at this. Over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. Look at this magnificent verse in 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he's all powerful, beloved. God's all powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ is all powerful because he's God. He's God. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, man like to say they choose God, that they look at what this says, though. It says he gives eternal life. That's what Scripture says. That's what I believe. He gives eternal life to whomever it's a gift. To whomever he pleases. And look what it says also in our text. To as many as thou hast given him. His elect. His elect. His people. And we just go, oh Lord, thank you. Don't we? Because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Is God omniscient? Is he all-knowing? Absolutely, right? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and I'll read Hebrews chapter 4. It says this, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And look at John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Right? So right there we think, well they must have believed. But no, look what the next verse says. But Jesus did not commit himself. That commit himself is give them faith unto them, because he knew all men. What? He's all knowing. He knows all men. He's all knowing. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in men. Is God all knowing? Yes. So is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God incarnate in the flesh. Turn, if you would, to John 21, verse 17. And look at Peter's confession of Christ. His confession of Christ under the heading of all-knowing. He's all-knowing, right? John 21, 17. And this is when the Lord's asking Peter if he loved him. And notice, too, if you ever get a chance to sit and just read this passage here with Peter, the Lord didn't browbeat him. He asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? He already knew the answer. Oh, but look what Peter says at the end here. He saith unto him the third time, verse 17, Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed them. Notice he didn't browbeat them. Feed my sheep. Feed them. Oh, Lord, thou knowest all things. Christ knows all things. Is God omnipresent everywhere at once? The Lord said in Matthew 28, 20, Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Oh, he's with his people. He says, I'll never leave them nor forsake them. Never. He's with all of his elect, wherever they are and wherever they go. And what is said about these three glorious attributes of God can be said all about Christ and his wonderful attributes. All of them are in Christ, divinely revealed to God's enlightened children, right? We see them, don't we? We see them in Christ. We didn't see them before. Now we see them. Why? Because God's people are taught of God. They're taught of God. He reveals Himself to us through the preaching of His Word, through the studying of His Word, through the reading of His Word. And He must reveal Himself or we'll never know Him. Look again in verse 15. We'll look at the latter part of this verse to close. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now this does not mean that Jesus Christ is a created being, as some false religionists sinfully interpret it to say. The JWs claim this. They claim that Christ is a created being. He's not. And that's not what... And they use this text to say that. I found this topic speaking against what the JWs believe and what false people will promote on this text. And I thought this was really good. First, there is a Greek word for first created and it's not used here. Well, that should settle it right there, but with some folks it doesn't. Secondly, firstborn can certainly mean the firstborn one in a family. However, it can also mean preeminence and is a transferable title. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41. We'll look at an example of this quickly. Genesis 41 and then in Jeremiah chapter 31:9, and we'll see it right here. Manasseh was called the firstborn and Ephraim is the secondborn in Genesis 41 verses 51 to 52. Genesis 41 verses 51 to 52. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And then go to Jeremiah 31 verse 9. And it says this. Ephraim who in Genesis is the second, right? Is now called the firstborn. Jeremiah 31:9. Then came... Or they shall come with weeping and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So firstborn there is a title of preeminence. It's a title of preeminence. And it's transferable and it does not mean first created. And this ties right into the fact that this book that we're studying is all about the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ. It's all about His supremacy. It's all about His preeminence. And we know from the first part of the verse, right, that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He's the express image of Christ, of God, of the invisible God. And He receives all the preeminence. In the following verse, look at the following verse. See, in this, it's amazing how the Word of God just combats error so quickly. Right? Because look at it says here in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created." He's the Creator. He's not the created one. He's the Creator. He's the one who receives all the preeminence. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by Him and for Him." So this is speaking of preeminence here. Jesus Christ is the sovereign creator of all things, which verse 16 tells us. He's not the first creature that God made. He's the express image of God. And He's Creator, the first cause of creation. He's the first cause of creation, the producer and cause of every creature, the author of creation, who made all things out of nothing. Out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. He's God. We need things to build things. He just speaks things into existence. It's amazing. He's the creator of all creation. And He's also the sustainer of all. And He's the maker of the new heaven and the new earth. So thus, by His right hand, as we saw in John 17, right? He is fit to be the judge of the whole world. He's the creator of it all. So He's fit to be the judge of the whole world, to summon all nations before Him, which He will do. He'll summon everyone before Him. And pass final sentence on them. Oh, we see in this verse tonight that Jesus Christ must receive all the preeminence. Because He's the express image. He's the image of the invisible God. He's God incarnate in the flesh. Let's look at verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. And He is the head of the body. He's the head. He gets the preeminence. Who is the beginning? He is the beginning. The firstborn from the dead. Right? Raised for our justification. That in all things, what? He might have the preeminence. The supremacy. The supremacy. He's our life. Turn, if you would, over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, and we'll close with this. He must have first place. He must. He must be the supreme one. He must have all supremacy. He must have all preeminence. He is our life. He's our life. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, and remember, who is the image of the invisible God, who is our life, He redeemed us. He redeemed us. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Praise His mighty name, our great King, our Lord, our God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. God incarnate in the flesh. What a mighty Savior. And He came to save sinners. And He did it. Praise His name.